Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's just thank the Lord for getting Bob here and just ask for comfort in those ribs particularly. Father, we lift up our precious brother Bob. Thank you that you were able to get him here and his effort in doing that and with the pain of the ribs and the leg and all. And so bless him and enable him to be comfortable and lie down or whatever he wants to do that would ease the discomfort. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us now as we once again look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be talking about the heavenly kingdom again today. So let's begin by singing Thou Art Worthy, okay? Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen to that, huh? Well, we have just a great respite from the storm here, so to speak, in the tribulation today, as we have four or five verses here proclaiming the kingdom of the Lord. And so as I read 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, I guess five verses to the end of chapter 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. You know, it's amazing as I look at this. We had the glorious heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5. And then we had, of course, Jesus opening the scroll by taking one seal off at a time. And we had, when we got just a couple of chapters ago, really back in chapter 8, when the seventh seal was opened, prelude to the seven trumpets, we had silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, here we go on through the seventh seal, and now we've had the six trumpets, and now we have the seventh trumpet sounding, and now it shifts back to the heavenly scene again. And so it's amazing to see the faithfulness of the Lord here and to see the glorious, glorious situation where he is in control. And so we just want to look at these verses a little bit today, and just want to give him praise and glory, really. A few little questions here just to get you thinking a little bit. During what portion of the tribulation period does the seventh trumpet sound? Midway. When does it start? When does it start and when does it end? Okay, well, we'll get to some easier questions.
That's abomination.
I believe the seventh trumpet sounds the entire last 3.5 years. It's starting right now. That's what we have in today's study. The seventh trumpet sounded. And during that seventh trumpet will be the seven bowls of wrath. And at the end of the seventh bowl of wrath, it'll be over. So that's the whole seventh sounding, I believe. During what trumpet sound is the involvement of the Lord on earth greater than ever before? The seventh trumpet, right? Yeah, who is buried in Grant's tomb, right? Oh, yeah, that's right. Can you think of reasons why God would give us a glimpse of his coming kingdom, of heaven itself, in verses 15 to 19? Yes, show his faithfulness. Amen. Good. What is the extent, or what is included in, quote, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ? Everything. Very good. So I told you these questions were getting easier. How long does the Bible say the Lord will reign?
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
Oh, you're much smarter than those other guys, you know. They bid on that 1,000 years, you know. What is the reaction of the 24 elders to the announcement that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ?
They fall on their knees and worship.
Fall on their faces, right? You know, these elders are getting shorter and shorter noses as we go. No, it's not. But, you know, falling on your face all this time must have some impact, right? And we will likewise in our glorified bodies. I don't know what kind of noses we will have in our glorified bodies, but we're going to be falling on our face a lot. Praise God. In verse 18, why do you think the nations are angry? It says the nations were angry. We'll read about that in Psalm 2 and Revelation 19:15. Why is anybody angry against the Lord? Why are they angry today?
Because they don't want his rule over.
We don't want any control, right? We want unbridled lust, right? Why do the heathen rage and plot a vain thing, right? Okay, very good. Whose wrath or anger is greater, the Lord's or the angry nations? Man, you guys are 100%. Question 18, talking about God judging us. Will he judge us in relationship to everyone else?
No.
Will he judge you as well as he judges those who hold thousands in large crusades, rally with hundreds coming to the Lord?
Yep.
In verses 17 to 19, there appear four reasons for the 24 elders to give thanks to you, O Lord God. Should these reasons apply to us as well?
Yes.
What are they? I got you there. I don't know what reasons they are, but I'm sure they apply to us, right?
His holiness right away. Yeah. It would cover everything.
Yeah, his holiness covers everything, right? Okay, well, we'll look at four different aspects of verses 16, 17, 18, look at that a little bit. Well, you did great. I mean, just unbelievably. You're doing, really moving to the head of this class, you know. I mean, there's nobody in here not in the top 20, you know. I mean, it's just great, you know. We don't have a curve. We don't have to bring anybody down to the lowest level. We just all excel, right? Well, we read here in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. Now, in verse 14, right before this, it says the second woe is past. And earlier on, we had the three woes pronounced. And woes are not good news. They're bad news. They're particularly bad news for the wicked. They're particularly bad news for those who will experience the wrath of God. Up till this point, we really haven't had any significant outpouring of the wrath of God. We've had some of these things happening, of course, but prior to the tribulation coming, we really never have experienced the wrath of God being poured out on the earth, unless you want to go back probably all the way to this flood in the days of Noah. But we have tribulation today in our lives. We call it tribulation, difficulties, but it's not the wrath of God. But the wrath of God will be poured out. And the third woe is the worst one. That's going to be this last 3.5 year period. It's going to encompass these seven bowls after the seventh trumpet, which is sounding now. And so we see then that the seventh angel sounded. And so this is about the middle of the tribulation. And we believe this is the last 3.5 years. And then we read, there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices in heaven. Saying what? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Every time we pray the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying for this, aren't we? And whether we pray for it or not, it's happening. It's going to happen. But we pray to have our will aligned with his will, right? And notice the good news here. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Psalm 47, 7 and 8, we read, for God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. And so one of the questions was, what is the extent of the kingdom of his Lord and of his Christ? And that is everything, right? So everything is going to be under the Lord's control. It's not going to be that, you know, he was unable to, you know, really drive the Amalekites out. So there's that one section over there that they're still evil. No, evil will be taken care of. And isn't that exciting? Because we can look back over the entire history of man up to this point and see evil very much in the lives of man, right? Ever since the fall in the garden, really. But that's about over. Evil is about run its course, not running its course in terms of dying out of itself, but it will be put out of business by our Lord. So things are going to get worse, but that's only temporary until the Lord comes. And before he comes, he's going to have his wrath poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And of course, here we read, he's establishing it on earth as well. All the kingdoms will become his kingdom. Now notice in verse 16, the response of the 24 elders. Now who are the 24 elders again? They represent who, do we think? When we went through this, we postulated that it was the church. Cannot be Israel, because Israel's representatives, although a lot of people think it's Israel, and I say it can't be Israel, we don't know. But it probably is not Israel, in my opinion anyway, because these are the representatives, the elders are the representatives, and Israel hasn't been saved yet. Most of Israel has not been saved yet. Israel, one-third of Israel that will turn to the Lord is not till the end of the 7 years, right? So we got the elders in the heavenly scene before any of this happens at the beginning of the tribulation, after the rapture, the church. And so I really believe those 24 elders are representative of the church, representative of all the believers, all the body of believers. It may have people even back to the before the church age, I don't know. You know, we may have the Abrahams in there, I don't know. But these are representatives, and I don't think they're necessarily representing Israel. I think they're representing the church. So at any rate, they're representatives, the 24 elders. But we do see the response of these 24 elders. And again, we see the response, they fell on their faces. So my joke about their nose getting shorter is only partially a joke, in a sense, because we see them falling on their faces, falling on their faces, falling on their faces, and that's what we will be doing too, I believe. Now, exactly what their faces and our faces are going to be like in a glorified body, we don't know, but they fell on their faces, or another way of saying, they totally prostrated themselves, totally bowing down and totally humbling themselves before God on their thrones, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones. So here, these are guys, these 24 guys are, you know, they have positions, they're sitting on thrones, right? In the throne room, and they fall before God on their face and worshiped God. Now, we have some familiar sayings here. These are very similar to what we had before in chapters 4 and 5, and also we had it previously, and we'll have it again in chapter 15. But here's what they said. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." Amen. Eternal, right? He's the now. And I just marvel when we think we will soon be in his presence and we'll be in the now, right? Once we're out of these bodies, we leave this time and space domain, and it will be, we'll be in the now in the millennial reign, right? But there will be people being born, right? There will be some people that come through the tribulation, and they will be having kids, and these kids will grow up, and some of them will receive the Lord, and some of them won't. Now, where is Satan during the various times? Where is Satan right now at the middle of the tribulation?
Walking to and fro about the earth.
He's still walking to and fro this week. Now, next week, in chapter 12, what happens to him? Next week in chapter 12, he's going to be cast to the earth with a third of the angels. So I say next week, that's obviously meaning, well, it may be next week. No, it won't be next week, because I think at least 3.5 years have to go by before we get to the middle of the tribulation. But in chapter 12, which is near the middle of the tribulation, he gets cast out. And now he cannot go back to heaven. And so, in effect, all hell breaks through here on earth, because these are his final days now. So he is going to wreak havoc like never before, because he is like cornered, a caged animal, and he knows what's coming. But He will have his fling, and then at the end of the 7 years, what happens to him?
He's locked up in the...
Locked up, chained up in
the...
And Boussou, how long?
A thousand years.
So I think, you know, the Lord is going to show us, of course, we'll be in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with him, right? But I think he's going to demonstrate the wickedness of man's heart, because even under a thousand-year period of no Satan, and will we have corrupt leadership then?
No.
Absolutely not. We will have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. So there will be no corruption in leadership of man. There will be no Satan. But yet, at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is, what, released for a little while?
Mm-hmm.
There will be multitudes that will join him in rebellion against God. Isn't that amazing to me?
Yes.
Well, he's amazing to me anyway. But that just shows us our hearts are rebellious and desperately wicked. And so, when we get on here, we will see the enemy against the Lord, and we will see the nations who are angry. And so, we give you thanks, O Lord God. And we read, because he will reign forever and ever. Let's just look at a few scriptures that talk about the reigning of the Lord. There's many, many, but turn back to the Psalms again, to Psalm 93, and look at the first couple of verses there. And if I'm going too fast, just stick up your hand, and I'll slow down a little bit. If I'm going too slow, stick up your hand, and I'll try to speed up a little bit. Everybody's got their hands up. Go slow, go fast. But Psalm 93, we read the following in the first two verses. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. And then going over to this great praise psalm at the end of the Psalms, 145, or near the end of the Psalms anyway, 145, and look at verse 10. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. We'll be talking about that in just a second. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So we have a hallelujah to that, huh? A few more books to Isaiah. This we see on a Christmas card, but it has much more to do than just a Christmas card. In chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That fits his first coming. Unto us a son is given. First coming. Now we get to the second coming. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is actually Nebuchadnezzar writing here, not in Hebrew, but in his own tongue. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. This is not bad for a Gentile king. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then the great quote there in chapter 6. This chapter 6 is just always a great favorite, it would seem, because we have the faithfulness of Daniel, the faithfulness of his being committed to prayer. And, you know, he was about to be given the presidency over all of these kingdoms, 120 satrap kingdoms. And the guys didn't like him because he was Jewish. He's not even one of us. And they were saying, we got to find something about this guy and get rid of him. But they looked and they couldn't find anything against him. And isn't that a testimony? Mm-hmm. I mean, he was his whole life in the government, couldn't find anything he did wrong. Now, one of you had this joke a while ago about some others we have in government. They never did anything right. But here we have that Daniel never did anything wrong, and so they said, well, the only way we could get this guy is to pass a law which is against the law of Daniel's God, and he will break our law because he will not break the law of his God. What a testimony, right? Mm-hmm. And so they went to King Nebi, you know, and he said, oh, King Nebi, you're so great. And all of the leaders of these nations of ours have come together, which is not true. Daniel didn't agree to it. Have come together and said, for the next 30 days, we're going to worship only you. And if anybody worships anybody but you, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den, right? Mm-hmm. And so I guess Nebuchadnezzar said, that sounds pretty good to me. Everybody's going to worship me for 30 days. All right. So he signs it into law. And you know, the Persians at that point, if the king signed it into law, it could not be broken. So as soon as he signed into law, then they came to him. They said, aha, there's one guy in your kingdom who's not keeping this law. Daniel, he's praying three times a day in the open. We saw him. And so King Nebuchadnezzar knew he had been had. And so we read here in verse 18, king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. This is Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I think I made a mistake. I think I said Nebuchadnezzar. This is Darius or Darius, now at this point. This is a little later than chapter 4, which was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. In verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever or whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now we have these other, tradition has these other guys were saying, well, that's because he, it wasn't because of his God, it was because of the lions were not hungry. So we see what happens next. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever even came to the bottom of the den. Wow. And now notice what King Darius says. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So here we see even a Gentile king stating that his dominion shall endure to the end. So we have the reign going on and on, don't we? Then we have in 727, just the very next chapter, we have the following. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we're talking now, we're in Revelation chapter 11, the verses 15, 16 through 19, and we're talking about the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And with that, the 24 elders fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now in 2 Peter, we also have a reference to this, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we get into the New Testament here and into someone other than John writing. This is Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we read the following. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's read verse 10, too, because it goes right into there. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. He's talking about earlier about the fruitful growth in faith. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And That fits us as well, doesn't it? So we see him reigning forever and ever, and the Bible is full of those statements. So, as I mentioned, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces and worshiped God. That was their immediate reaction, and they would have, in effect, be singing this song, "Thou art worthy," that we sang as we started this morning. And here's what they were saying as they worshiped the Lord. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So we see here, you've taken your great power and reigned. We see that also if we look back a little bit further in Revelation to chapter 19 as we get to the end of the tribulation here in verse 6. We see, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And so we see this praising and this praising all through the Bible, particularly here in the book of Revelation. We see it over and over. In verse 18, we have, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." And we see here, to me, that God's plan of taking care of those who have come against him are going to be taken care of. The time of the dead that they should be judged. Now, we see a prophecy of that really quite clearly, it seems to be, in Psalm 2. And you know the Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage? Why do they rage?" But we see who has the last laugh here, so to speak, don't we? "Why do the heathen rage," or the nations rage, "and the people plot a vain thing?" Isn't that, you know, you can't help but watching these debates and this kind of things going on in the world, not only in our nation, but in all nations of the world, and just watching the men plotting all these vain things, right? Isn't it amazing? And you get polls, and you get committees, and you get experts, and you get all of these things plotting, right?
Yeah.
All for nothing, right? A vain thing, meaning nothing. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Isn't that the cry of all of the wicked? That was the cry of the demons, really. Leave us alone, right? Leave us alone. Isn't that the cry today of all of those controlled by lust? Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Then verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath." That's where we have, where we are now in the book of Revelation. "And distress them in his deep displeasure." Fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, isn't it? "Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Well, our hearts grieve when we see people, friends of ours, family maybe, associates, leaders, and so forth, rejecting God and not trusting him and trusting in themselves and seeing them headed for certain destruction. In Revelation 19, verse 15, 16, we have some more similar statements here. This is now Christ on a white horse, and we read, "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I think that will include us. I don't know if we're going to be on horses or not, but some of them are. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we see that very fulfillment of prophecy in effect that we saw there in Psalm 2. He will rule with a rod of iron, don't we? And we know that'll happen all the way, really, through the millennial reign. Then we have in Revelation 20, we have another statement, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment, talking about the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face, this is Revelation 20, verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. We'll see that statement pretty soon, too, about small and great as far as being judged and so forth, rewarded. Small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just an awesome, sobering thought, isn't it? Mm. You know, we remember in Philippians that it says, because of his exaltation after humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, therefore, God also highly exalted him, what, and gave him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So the question is the knee going to bow now to eternal life, or is the knee going to bow after this life is over and a rejection of Christ to eternal separation? So we see they should be judged. So the basic reason for the outburst of praise here by the 24 elders, another reason would be that they see God's plan being carried out in taking care of those who should be judged. You know, we say there's no justice in this world, and of course for the most part as believers we say, thank God for that, or I would be destined to hell. But by his grace, he has saved me. But where we see others coming against us, where we see those blaspheming the Lord today and saying, Lord, how could you allow these people to go on? There will be a day that they will be judged, right? Now, where is the judgment that we will go through given to us? Bema Seed. Where is that? In what book? Corinthians, right? Corinthians, we will be judged, we will be held accountable, basically though for a reward system, not for a judgment to death system, but our works also will be judged, and if they're wood, hay, and stubble, they will be burned. That doesn't mean we will not lose our position with regard to eternal life, but it does mean we may come through with a little smoke on us, right? So when you see me, you're probably going to have to put a mask on because there's so much smoke. But, yeah, Pat?
What do you think this verse 13 of chapter 20, when it says they were judged according to their works, is that, you think that gives a different degrees of punishment? Because they're judged according to their works? Mm-hmm. Different degrees of punishment?
Well, I think, I don't know. I think it's certainly, we certainly know that's true from other aspects of the Scripture, that there will be places in outer darkness, it'll be worse than others. We're told that. Whether this means that, implies that or not, I don't know. To me, it's primarily, you're only going to be there because of your works.
Right.
It's according to the things you did against the Lord is the reason you're going to be there. Now, whether there's degrees within that, I don't know if that's in there or not. Good question. Now, after the judging comes the statement, and that you, Lord, should reward the servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Now, we have some great parables here. One parable, it's in the same parable, but it's given to us in several Gospels. Let's look at the Matthew account for just a minute that demonstrates a point here that we want to make today. And that's Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And, you know, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who came to his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. So we have different abilities, don't we? So in effect, we've been given different gifts. And this talents doesn't mean a talent show, but it means money. He gave them coinage or money. And so 5, 2, and 1. So 5 is quite a bit more than 2, which is quite a bit more than 1. Now, what happened? And what are our rewards? Because the point I want to make here, he gave each 2 rewards according to what they had done. Really, not what the rest of the people had done, but what they had done. So in verse 21, well, first let's read verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And notice what the Lord says in verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Verse 22 of Matthew 25. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside him. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, exactly the same thing he said to the others. Exactly. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, if you're sitting next to somebody who's led, 50,000 people to the Lord, and you've led 1, that's still all right, right? Because it's not being compared to anybody else. It's compared to what you have. And here, the one who had the 5 and gained 5 more gets exactly the same reward as the one who had 2 and gained 2 more. But now we have the guy who only had 1. He didn't do anything. And what is his outcome? It's not a good thing. The Lord says in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has more will be given, who has more will be given, and he who has abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So unprofitable in this parable does not necessarily mean, I don't think, we got everybody trusting in the Lord and some do better in their investments than others. I don't think that's it. I think it's what you do with your life. You know, you're given everything we have is comes from him, right? And are we going to use it for him? We also have the parable there where the guys go in, and they work all day and they get 1 denarius. And then the guys that come in at noon, they get 1. The guys that come in mid-afternoon, they get 1. The guy comes in at 5 o'clock. He still gets 1. Amazing, isn't it? And they say, well, how could that be? I worked all day long. This guy worked 1 hour, and he gets the same amount as me. Not fair, not fair. And, of course, the Lord said, it's not what we agreed to, right? Yeah. So I see the people coming to the Lord on their deathbed. That's not the best time to come. But if you haven't received the Lord before your deathbed, that's the best time to come, right? And so you have the same reward as far as trusting the Lord and having the assurance of eternal life. So they're praising him because they see God rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, all those who fear your name, small and great. So in that verse, we've already had them praising the Lord because he took care of the ones that needed to be judged. And here he's taking care of us and of others who fear his name, small and great. And then finally, we come back again to destroying those who destroy the earth. And should destroy those who destroy the earth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for just a minute. We have a statement there that fits to where we are today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to know what those who are going to be in trouble are about. There it says, they don't know God and they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's outer darkness, right? from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we pray also always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Mm. That's just right where we are today, isn't it? Very, very good summary of what we're talking about right here. And then look at Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. That also would seem to apply here. Revelation 20, 14. The last part again. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is will destroy those who destroy the earth. So we see God's punishment being declared here. We saw the taking care of the judging in the first part of the verse, and then the rewards in the middle, and then the destroying those at the end. Then verse 19, we shift now to another scene, and there's a considerable controversy on how long this word then is. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven. And many people see this as meaning even after the tribulation, because of the temple of God opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. We see lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail often in the dramatic aspects of God's power, don't we? Both for good and for bad. And here we have it once again. And as we look at this dramatic response, we remember back to Revelation chapter 4, the heavenly scene. Just look at that just a moment. Revelation 4, verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So the same thing there. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And also in chapter 8, verse 5, we just had that not long ago. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Then in chapter 16, coming upon that pretty soon, chapter 16, that's bad stuff going on here in chapter 16. But chapter 16, we have, look at verse 18, and there were noises. This is at the end now. Let's look at verse 17 first. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now that is a shaker. That is a biggie, isn't it? That's at the end. Now in Psalm 89, that's a great psalm portrays some of these very things too. Turn to Psalm 89. We've just got a few verses there we want to look at. Psalm 89. The first two verses, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I've said, mercies shall be built up forever, and your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And then verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Sounds like a rainbow there, doesn't it? And verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. And then 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. So we see the faithfulness of the Lord there, don't we? My covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that has gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And there for sure is the rainbow there, isn't it? Faithful witness in the sky. So we see here this fantastic revelation in heaven, and Let's just look at Psalm 145 again. We looked there a little bit before, but this is just praising the Lord for these various things here that just almost take your breath away when you consider them and think what's right around the corner for the believers. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the Son of Men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So do you see a God of love in the New Testament and a God of hate in the Old Testament in those verses? No way. No way. It's awesome, isn't it? So beautiful. So beautiful. And then we, of course, have it all the way through Revelation. Just look to a few of these passages in Revelation. Back to the heavenly scene again in chapter 4, verse 8. We have the following. We went over this at some length when we were in the throne room. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is, or who was and is to come. And verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Then in verse 9 of chapter 5, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we reign on the earth. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then in we have also in chapter 15, we have another prelude to a bold judgment with great things happening. The song of Moses being sung in verses 3. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Verse 3 of chapter 15. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. And then we have pretty much all of chapters 21 and 22 similarly filled with great things, as you know. Well, this brings us to the end of this particular chapter. And as we look at this, in a way, how shall we live? Well, we can go back. One way we can live is going back just to Hebrews chapter 13. We studied that when we were in the book of Hebrews. But we have indications here of how to live. Hebrews chapter 13, it's talking about seeking the one to come and so forth. And then it says, therefore, by him, in verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, are we doing that today? Will we do that today? Be encouraged to be in offering him thanksgiving of praise. That's what he wants from us, right? Spontaneous. Yes, thank him for those things that you can identify, but also just thank him for who he is and what he's already done. He's already done it all, hasn't he? There's nothing more than we can do.
It is finished.
It is finished. And we try to get back into legalism all the time subtly because my flesh says, well, I got to do something. You know, I got to do something. I can't just sit here and enjoy grace. I can't just sit here and receive all of this bountiful love from him. But, of course, we do want to do works. We do want to do works, but we want to make sure the motivation is out of loving him and not out of trying to improve ourselves or please ourselves or, God forbid, even worse, look good in other people's eyes? How much of your ministry is motivated by wanting to look good by others? You know, I spent years trying to play golf, and what I did was I kept going out and taking lessons so I could beat the brains out of my buddies, because they weren't taking as many lessons as I could, and I was better than they were, right? And then I would get with some guys who were better than I was, and then they'd beat my brains out. But I mean, it was one of those things, you're always trying to look better than the next guy, right? You're always trying to beat your buddy.
Yeah.
But that's not the economy we have here with the Lord. Because all of His children are winners, right? We all win. But it's because of what He has done, not because of what we have done. Because if we're working on our account of self-righteousness, that is filthy rags, isn't it? So we need to check our motives, don't we? And we want to offer Him the sacrifice of praise. Well, keep in mind Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good. So whatever's going on in your life right now, be seeking Him and seeing how it is going to work together for good. And sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a long time. It may even take beyond this lifetime for some things to really be showing they're working together for good. But He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the end from the beginning, and He loves me, and He loves you, and you're going to trust that love and that awesomeness who knows the end from the beginning, or are you going to go in your flesh where we can't see one second ahead of us, right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, the AIs in our life, I'll call them the AIs, the Jerichos, I know I need the Lord for the Jerichos, right? I mean, because there's no way. But the AIs, oh yeah, I can handle that, Lord. Yeah, I can handle that. And then we, boop, fall on our face. 1 Corinthians 2:9, let's just close with this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That means we can't see it, we can't even visualize hearing it, and it's beyond anything we can even envision, right? Isn't that wonderful, what's ahead for His children? So may we tell somebody about His love today, and may we be the witness that we should be empowered by the Spirit. We can't save anybody, but we can be witnesses, can't we? I mean, it's kind of like if you saw a traffic accident. You can't prevent accidents from happening ever after, but you can tell what you saw in that accident, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we see people, we can't save them, but we can tell them what the Lord has done for us. And if they can see that He saved us, they know there's hope for them, right? Or at least for some of them. I won't put you all in that same boat, but, you know, when He sees us, we want to bring Him glory, don't we? Mm-hmm. Father, we thank You for this heavenly scene. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for blessing Your people. We thank You for taking us out, really, and we'll either be out with all of the believers at once in the rapture, or You'll be taking us one at a time. The destination is the same. And so, Lord, help us to redeem the time that You have us here until You take us home. And Lord, may You be honored and may You be praised today in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.